From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, as he brings the next portion of a message called Jesus, the Supreme Object of Faith. Although Dr. Cairns has finished his exposition of Hebrews 11, the spirit of the passage actually carries over into chapter 12. And in verses 1 and 2, we see that believers are called to run a race for God. Unlike earthly races, the Christian's strength comes not from within himself, but from Christ. We are to run looking unto Jesus. The apostle lists five things about Christ that believers are to look at. The first of these is who he is, the incarnate Son of God, Jehovah, the only Savior of sinners. Then we're to consider what Christ is and what he did. He is called the author and finisher of our faith. He committed himself to accomplishing the Father's will, dying on the cross to atone for the sins of his people. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from Morning by Morning, a collection from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon. This morning's text is found in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 6. Oil for the light. My soul, how much thou needest this! For thy lamp will not long continue to burn without it. Thy snuff will smoke and become an offense if light be gone, and gone it will be if oil be absent. Thou hast no oil well springing up in thy human nature, and therefore thou must go to them that sell and buy for thyself. Or, like the foolish virgins, thou wilt have to cry, My lamp is gone out. Even the consecrated lamps could not give light without oil. Though they shone in the tabernacle, they needed to be fed. Though no rough winds blew upon them, they required to be trimmed. And thy need is equally as great. Under the most happy circumstances, thou canst not give light for another hour, unless fresh oil of grace be given thee. It was not every oil that might be used in the Lord's service. Neither the petroleum which exudes so plentifully from the earth, nor the produce of fishes, nor that extracted from nuts would be accepted. One oil only was selected, and that was the best olive oil. Pretended grace from natural goodness, fancied grace from priestly hands, or imaginary grace from outward ceremonies will never serve the true saint of God. He knows that the Lord would not be pleased with rivers of such oil. He goes to the olive press of Gethsemane, and draws his supplies from him who was crushed therein. The oil of gospel grace is pure and free from lees and dregs, and hence the light which is fed thereon is clear and bright. Our churches are the Savior's golden candelabra, and if they are to be lights in this dark world, they must have much holy oil. Let us pray for ourselves, our ministers, and our churches, that they may never lack oil for the light. Truth, holiness, joy, knowledge, love, these are all beams of that sacred light, but we cannot give them forth unless in private we receive oil from God the Holy Ghost.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, to thy heart to sing thy praise.
Sing thy praise, streams of mercy never cease.
flaming tongues above.
What is it that constitutes revival? Is it a week of special meetings held at a local church? Is it an organized effort at door-to-door evangelism? Certainly the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England and Wales under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America, associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches had to be built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. Also, we offer a CD containing Duncan Campbell's own account of that remarkable visitation by God. The CDs are $5 each, which includes postage and handling. Or you may order both CDs for just $8. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs, made out to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. just request the CDs of The Revival on the Isle of Lewis. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be greatly blessed as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
Faith originates from the Lord. He is the author and the finisher of our believing. He brought us to faith. Thank God He'll bring us to heaven through faith. But then the faith in Scripture often means what is believed, the body of revealed truth. When you're told in Jude, for instance, earnestly to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, it is the body of biblical truth. And when Christ is said to be the author and finisher of the faith, we read, really, that he's the prince and he's the perfecter of Christianity, that its triumph is certain. But there's another idea in the faith. This isn't quite so obvious, but it has a lot in the scope of the passage to support it. And that is that it may refer to the faithful one. For instance, when Paul speaks of the circumcision, what does he mean? He means the people who have been circumcised. That's what he means. When you look at this passage here, the idea of the faith can very easily be seen as the people who have exercised faith. And in this sense, Christ is the author. He is the leader of His people. And surely that's the great truth here. He is the exemplar of His people. He is the one who goes before His people. Therefore, He says, look unto Him. Be ruled by the example of Christ. Now, you're not going to be saved by the example of Christ. If you're in this meeting this morning and you're not saved, I want to tell you, you can be saved only by the blood of Christ. You can be saved only by the redemption that's in Christ. You can receive Christ only by faith. But if you will come as a poor, lost, guilty sinner to the Lord Jesus, confessing that you're a sinner and asking Him to save your soul, this Bible assures you that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll be saved by the merits of Christ. But once you are saved, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, then you should be ruled not by the example of the world, but by the example of Christ. a Christian should be a Christ-like one. After all, this is the whole point of God saving us for His glory. He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And if you're not living with Christ as your leader, with Christ as your example, then you're not living the Christian life. Look to Him, be ruled by His example. Now you're running the race. How did Christ run it? How did He run it? You take each area of your life. He was in all points tempted like as we are, apart from sin. So how did He face it? For instance, when you're facing the temptation of the devil to sin, how do you face it? Well, the way many Christians face it, professing Christians, is they temporize, they rationalize, they go as far with it as they can. And then they try to step off at the last minute. Now this happens again and again to Christians, professing Christians. And this is why so many times they get into trouble. They go down the road of sin as far as they can go. They go the road of temptation as far as they can go, short of total disaster. And then they cry, "Stop the world, I want to get off." And it doesn't work. When the Lord Jesus was faced with the devil and his temptation, He immediately brought it to the Word of God. And He said, "It is written." He gave the devil a good dose of the Bible, and the old serpent has never got over it. That's how you face temptation. You bring it right to the Word of God. That's how you face decisions. You bring them right to the Word of God. You think about your attitude to people. My, there's no area in which the modern church is more deficient, and in which this church is more deficient, and in which you and I are more deficient than our attitude to people. There is more Phariseeism in our hearts than we dare to recognize. There is more unreality about our Christianity than we dare to confess. It has become an inward-looking thing. It has become a matter of theory. And it is largely unrelated to people. Fundamentalism and its pendulum swing away from liberalism. And there's a sense, of course, in which you couldn't be far enough away from liberalism. That's the religion of the devil. Not the religion of God, but in its pendulum swing, away from liberalism with its social gospel emphasis, Bible believers have been too apt to become mere doctrinaire theorists without ever really touching the lives of people. We are in a real world. In many ways, a rotten world. And people are far from ideal. They're sinners. Filthy, guilty, sin-scarred, hell-deserving, and soon to be damned. That's the picture. The Duke of Edinburgh said a few days ago that there are now over 5,000 million people in the world, the vast majority of whom know nothing of Jesus Christ. Not that he added the last part, I'm adding that. How did Jesus Christ deal with people? How did he deal with them? He upbraided the Pharisees. He insulted them because he sat down with publicans and sinners. He touched the untouchable. He embraced the unlovely. He went wherever sinners were. He even went to the Samaritan adulteress. The Jews wouldn't share a cup with a religious Samaritan. He said to an adulterous Samaritan woman, "Give me to drink." No area in which we need to learn to follow Christ and not human prejudice. We have our opinions on many things. National opinions, ethnic opinions, political opinions, economic opinions, cultural opinions, social opinions. You can hold all those things as dearly as you like, but I want to tell you, when they start to make you and me, as they so often do, just slot people who differ from us in those areas into neat little categories that you can block off and put away and let them go to hell without a thought, then your opinions are getting in the way of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the great leader and exemplar. Be ruled by him. He's also the finisher of our faith. The Greek word here is a very interesting one. The Greeks used it, and remember, this is against the background of painting the picture of the Olympic type games. The Greeks used it of a judge of a competition, an athletic competition, the one who conferred the prizes. And if the faith here speaks of the faithful ones, those who exercise faith, then Christ is our reward and our rewarder. Over in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, the Lord Jesus says to the overcomer, he says that you're to be faithful, verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." At the end of chapter 3, verse 21, he says to him that overcometh, "I will grant to sit with me in my throne." Now then, run looking unto what he is, the author, the finisher, the leader and the rewarder of our faith. Then look at what he did. He endured the cross and he despised the shame. Now this is the actual content of his example. This is faith in operation. You don't often think of Christ living by faith, but he did. The man Jesus Christ lived by faith. The prophet put the words in the mouth of Messiah that "I trusted in the Lord my God." Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 23, at the end of that verse, "He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." That's the action of faith. In other words, the Father gave him his promise and the Lord Jesus believed it. And in the spirit of faith, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. Now when you're running the race, don't be surprised at the affliction. Don't be surprised at the difficulty. Nobody ever said it was easy to be a Christian. Nobody ever said it was easy, or at least they shouldn't have, to serve the Lord. When you run the race with perseverance, remember to run it looking unto Jesus. Remember what he did. That'll tell you the way of Christ is the way of the cross. What did he say if you would be his disciple? Take up your cross. It was a neo-Orthodox, German neo-Orthodox preacher, at least largely in the neo-Orthodox camp, who spoke about a crossless Christianity and then a Christless Christianity. And without going into his particular meaning of those phrases, I think we have come to see that. You have a Christianity without a cross.
Just one big charismatic party. Christianity without a cross. If you're right with God, you'll be healthy and wealthy.
Bible never says it.
If that were true, then nobody was ever less right with God than Jesus Christ himself, who had nowhere to lay his head, who didn't even have a penny to pay his taxes, whose almost every possession was a borrowed possession. If health and wealth are the mark of being right with God, then Christ and his apostles were the least right with God. Nothing can show the folly of a crossless Christianity more than that. Take up your cross and follow me.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.